This morning's lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mary Lou. Hey, Sarah, at the evening services often will break into a fun fact. And a fun fact about that reading, especially if you've got a Roman Catholic background or anything like that, when it talks about the one who is, verse 6, who are taught the word and must share in all good things with their teacher, it's literally the catechumen must share with their catechist. It's literally there. Some of you know. Some of you speak Roman Catholic, so you know that. The middle school boys went bicycling by that house with fear. There was a steep downhill before they got to the house. They always hoped they could get ahead of the dogs before the dogs came after them. There was a leash law, of course. It didn't seem to matter. This time, one boy's bicycle hit the back of a dog, which stopped the bicycle, but not the boy. He went head over handlebars onto the road with a strained wrist for his efforts. The woman who lived in the house came out shouting, "Are you all right?" The injured boy looked up. She was talking to her dog. True story. I understand that our pets are practically family members. Shirley's looking over at me saying, "Be careful now." But I'd like to think that I would put human beings ahead of animals. In Paul's letter to the Galatians that Mary Lou read for us, we see the clear priority of people in the Apostles' guide to right living. See, right living in itself won't save you. But everyone who prays, "Thy will be done," ought to be seeking for God's ways to prevail. Let's talk about when sugar only became available through slave labor. Long before America abolished slavery, William Wilberforce and others organized to fight the practice in Great Britain. One of their campaigns was encouraging British people, especially women, not to buy or use gifts produced by slaves in the West Indies, particularly sugar. Wilberforce and friends devoted themselves to exposing the facts of plantation slavery. Around 300,000 people boycotted sugar. Sales dropped dramatically. They had to make the choice, sweetener for their tea or cakes, or the right treatment of our fellow human beings. Once the realities were made known, the choice became clear. We've been finishing the summer by examining some of the choices that Jesus Christ calls us as his followers to make. Time and again, he tells us that his ways are not the ways of this world. The world, the status quo of how things are done. When I sit in quiet conversation with family members, in preparation for a funeral, they're often trying to understand how to live without someone who's played a key role in their lives for as long as they can remember. There are times when I'll hear somebody say, oh, everybody liked it. But as the conversation continues, all the exceptions surface. And sometimes it becomes very clear that the very person they're going to miss had time for their inner circle, but no one else. Jesus had an inner circle, but he was always seeking to expand his circle. He continually called his disciples and continually calls us who would follow him today to follow him by making people our priority. It's very contrary to the spirit of our age, which so quickly writes people off as having no value as soon as you don't agree with whoever about this or that issue. That's not the way described in the passage by St. Paul that Mary Lou read. Even more so, the choice Jesus calls us to be making continually, is to win people and not arguments. Please listen to our Lord's emphasis as I read to us Matthew 18, 10 to 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm sorry, that's a very good verse, but we'll start at 10. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Aside, what did Jesus act toward Gentiles and tax collectors? He was still trying to win them. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among you. Jesus teaches us to stay focused on eternal souls in all situations. You know the saying, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember that your original purpose was to drain the swamp. Don't worry about threats on yourself. Remember that the person you connect to the problem that you're facing is also a human being made in the image of God. Rude mocking of people has to stop. On the outline that some of you fill out, I made a mistake. I connect Matthew 18:10 with the idea of somebody going off the deep end. They're not entirely unrelated. But what's important to know about verse 10, the first of what I read to you, is that the children Jesus is speaking about, don't look down on any of these little ones, were often disregarded in first century life. Many died before age 5. So it was considered wise to not get too attached. But Jesus says all people are important. The little ones more so. Perhaps because of God's tender mercies. This verse is connected to all the others by its emphasis on the importance of people. Not kingdoms, not political parties, not bank accounts. God's priority on this earth is people. Even God so loved the world is about the people. It's with verse 12 that Jesus begins to describe the situation when someone goes off the deep end. Deep waters are dangerous waters. Jesus starts off with an analogy depicted by that beautiful cover slide. Sheep tend to flock together. The shepherd can leave the 99 because they just usually hang with the alpha lamb. The one that's gone off might be hurt, might be under attack by a predator. Have you ever been under attack? Did you need somebody to come to you? When the shepherd picks up the wounded sheep to bring him back home, he's not scolding the sheep. Jesus says the shepherd rejoices. It's important for us not so much to blame people when they've gone off track as to welcome them home for the sheer joy that they've been rescued from a worse fate. People are the priority. Now, in verses 15 to 18, you come to what is often considered ground zero for Christian conflict resolution. What do you do when somebody wrongs you? Here's a clue. It's not about you. This is not, we're not talking about taking offense at some action that might potentially be perceived as rude. The scripture is talking about a clear affront. And did you notice throughout it the steps Jesus takes to contain the matter? If you can, resolve the difference without making the confrontation front page news. Remember all through this process that if the wrong continues, the biggest victim will be the person the world sees as the perpetrator. And this is not about imprisonable crime. At each stage, Jesus calls for the spiritually mature, the most spiritually mature, to be involved. If you need to bring others because a private meeting hasn't worked, don't take rash, immature believers. Take those who have spiritual gift of wisdom, who can counsel. The ministry Peacemakers talks about somebody who has passport with both sides, somebody who is respected by both sides, who can speak into both sides. Jesus wants his followers to know that because they have been reconciled to God, they are eternally secure. Even if we are the ones who are wronged, we have a flak jacket from heaven, the shield of faith. The wrong that has been done to you is only a symptom of the trouble threatening the other person. When someone goes off the deep end, it's not about you. You'll be okay. The Lord is on your side. You're dealing with a lost sheep. Now, let's consider the first verse from the Galatians passage. Brothers and sisters, if someone, another way to say it, is taken in some kind of lapse, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Temptation grabs us all. If you have no pity for someone who's allowed an addiction or a destructive habit to make havoc of their lives, be cautious. That pride may have taken over yours. Now, what do you do when a wounded person acts out on their pain? When the hurt they've experienced overflows into hurting other people? Again, remember, you'll be okay. Remember the promises. God still loves you. He will restore you from any and every hurt. Please note the connection Paul makes between restoring someone caught in a sin and bearing one another's burdens. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "In Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." The Lone Ranger is not a Christ image. We are together. Follow Christ in making people our priority as we choose to win people, not arguments. I have known several people over the years who first approached the Christian community hostile and angry. They encountered the love of God, learned that God would defend them, love them, and accept them, and the hardness of their souls softened. I can remember one young woman whom I almost didn't recognize. I had never seen her smile before. Changed her face. If life has taught you that no one is going to look out for you, you might very well learn to defend yourself and make things worse along the way. Please understand, by the way, the difference between bear one another's burdens and all must carry their own loads. That's in the same passage. But they're two different words. Put it this way. If a truck falls on you, it's not up to you to lift it off you by yourself. But carry your own knapsack. As a pastor, I'm responsible to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. It'd be easy to talk about conflict resolution without applying this to any or some of the hot-button issues of our age. But compassion and right ethics are not mutually exclusive. And while you make ethically, morally right choices, you can still be compassionate. Jesus never said, they'll know you are my disciples if you click all the right boxes on the position questionnaires, on the social issues of your day. They'll know you. Ethics matter, though, because God's laws are always loving. Let's talk about the person the Bible calls the sojourner in your midst. This is from Leviticus. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We're all immigrants here. Even my Native American ancestor was a descendant, it seems, of those who crossed the land bridge from Russia to Alaska, and so on, came on down. The residents of the Plymouth colony would have been lost if they'd not found mercy with those living in the Patuxet tribe that were already here. A sojourner is a temporary resident. Weren't we all temporary? Just there. And you might think I'm a fool for stepping on the third rail of addressing issues of immigration. But there are three biblical issues here. The first, the compassionate attitude that those who fear God should have toward the traveler in your midst. The second pertains to the proper role of government. Paul wrote in Romans 13, "Would you have no fear of those who are in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive their approval. For they, those in authority, are God's servants for your good." Nothing wears out a person like responsibility. I knew a woman who helped at a Christian nonprofit manage their investments. She said, "I lose more sleep over these investments than my own," because she had responsibility for others. Compassion toward those who bear the responsibility for public safety, security, and commerce is not only appropriate, it's the Christian's duty. So while we're compassionate towards those who leave the only country they've ever known, probably because it's become a land of heartache, immigration does need to have an orderly legal process. Those of us on the outside are less likely to understand all the issues involved. Now you've been counting and you say, "Peter, you said there were three biblical principles. First was compassion for the sojourner. The second was respect for those in authority and government. The third was actually the first. Follow Christ in making people our priority." These principles also guide you in dealing with young people confused about their gender identity. early adolescence has always been a time when young people often don't like themselves. It's often very painful to be 12 or 13. The best we can do is to love the young person through those times, not have them make radical changes based on how they feel at that time. Sad to say, precisely the time they're being pressured into making a radical choice for surgeries that imitate do not achieve a sex change. That's the time. And it's an extraordinary minute percentage of people who are actually born so-called intersex. Too small to make it make laws on their situation to cover everybody else. We must help our young people to deal with reality. A young girl will never be able to father children, and radical surgery would rob them of the choice to bear children. And it's no doubt painful for them to not understand at this moment why they were born female, especially when they encounter boys so addicted to pornography that they bring a twisted understanding of womanhood into any relationship with them. If that's being a woman, they want no part of it. However, we need to help them choose their hard. They're stuck between two hard choices. Embracing your God-given female identity is hard. I will stand by you and love you while you go through the hardest part of it. But you're going to have to trust me, parents say this, to defend the adult you from the short-sighted choices you may make now and regret later. Life is hard. Choose your hard. The smaller hard of waiting over the worse hard of irreversible harm. So how do we go about restoring a struggling soul? Both Galatians and Matthew talk about that intervention. How do we win back someone who has been ensnared by a temptation? I'd like to share some beginning steps. First, understand God's perspective before you begin. Don't rely on a knee-jerk reaction. Finding God's will always involves praying over the right information. Study the Bible. Understand what mature Christians whose lives reflect the fruit of the Spirit have to say about this issue. Then pray for the person before meeting with them. Dallas Willard said, talk to God about your friends before you talk to your friends about God. Ask the Holy Spirit what it's like to live inside that person's skin. Understand what goes on around them. And I've seen God answer this prayer, and I know it's true that others have as well. God will give you insights so that you can have a productive encounter with them. And when you go, remember that speaking privately helps them to drop their guard. We know that a cornered animal is the most vicious. Humans become most vicious when they perceive they are being shamed publicly. Social media is not the platform for serious public discourse. Keep it kind, keep it civil. Missionary statesman J. Christie Wilson held a doctorate from Princeton. He heard a public address from a seminary professor which scoffed at the idea of taking the Bible seriously. The professor invited questions. Christie read the room. He let the others ask the speaker doting, ego-inflating questions. Later, Christie had a private conversation with the man and gently convinced him of his errors. Christie had prayed about speaking up during the assembly, but was convinced that the speaker's defenses would be more relaxed if the idea of saving face was not involved. So as you speak to someone you're trying to restore, make an effort to find common ground. Demonstrate that your goal is not to punish them or gain something for yourself, but to have cause to have happen what is best for all. Far too much anger and antagonism in our world from both political extremes. Jesus teaches us to make people our priority. Therefore, as you meet with the person, it's important to help them see their importance in God's eyes. We communicate this in what we say, but even more in how we say it. There is a group of five guys, friends, who've kind of become a team. They put together just a wonderful YouTube channel called Dude Perfect. They do, they call them epic videos of sports, of challenges, of kind of tricks, and there's humor in it. It's really quite fun. The leader, Tyler Toney, he's the center guy there with his footprint toward you, he addressed a sold-out stadium recently. He was talking about being asked to FaceTime with a six-year-old boy who had kind of come to idolize them. The six-year-old boy had terminal cancer. Tyler said yes. He said it was a sobering conversation. He knew that that conversation was way more important than doing tricks on a video. So he said to this crowd, if 60 million people have watched our videos, if we are going to come out here and share a very temporary form of entertainment, we also need to share the eternal hope and joy that we have found in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, each one of them. According to the testimony they recorded on IamSecond.com, there was a time when Tyler and his wife Bethany looked like the perfect couple. They were rich. They had a new house. After years of trying, Bethany was finally the mom of three. Seemingly no worries. But in reality, their marriage was crumbling. At the height of COVID, the two were forced to face their challenges and decide if ultimately they were on the same team or not. And at the extreme of their need, Tyler looked in his mirror and admitted the dude he saw was not so perfect after all. He called out to God. God found him. Tyler learned from God's word, from the witness of his spirit, that God loved them. Not the show or the image, but them. Tyler, Bethany, their children, the friends. God was calling Tyler not only to come back to God's family, but even more to come home to him so that Tyler, Bethany, and the children could live in the shelter of his wings. Tyler says there's a lot of this world that emphasizes having stuff, looking good. But it's the heart that matters. The only one who can heal our hearts is God. Sometimes he wants us to team with him about that. So let us all resist the temptation to pursue an image or to win all the arguments. Let us follow Christ in winning people, making people our priority. Pray with me. Oh Lord Jesus, you had to walk this. You knew when to speak, how to speak. You saw the hearts of those you spoke with. How we need your spirit to guide us, to help us to have the insight, so that we might be agents for your kingdom. We might participate in your rescuing work. Give us, Lord, a humility about ourselves, but a joyful confidence about you. And Lord, for those difficult circumstances that may come to our mind as we talk about this issue, each person, somebody in their mind, maybe more than one, would you give your help? And Lord, if it's time to begin by making sure that we are yours, we want to do that. Anything that we've put ahead of you on the throne of our lives, we put aside. And we say, Jesus, would you be Lord of our lives? Cast out our sin. Enter in. And lead us in your path everlasting. For Jesus' sake.